This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
Good morning. My name is Father Matt, the interim dean here at the cathedral. It's so good to have you here. This sermon and our gospel passage are primarily about beholding, looking, gazing. And it's a beholding that leads to an awakening that wakes us up to the reality and the glory of Jesus. So there, you have the sermon in a nutshell right now, but I hope you'll stay tuned for the rest of it. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 9 on page 867 in your pew Bibles, but let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do pray that we would behold you in this text, in this passage of Scripture, in our worship service, as we move towards the Eucharist, Lord. We pray that you would be high and lifted up, and that our hearts would behold you, gaze upon you, see your glory, and in that, Lord, that you would transform us and awaken us, wake us up to the reality of your glory and the reality of what you want to do in and through us as your people. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So November 1972, a band called the Doobie Brothers released a song that was actually a rewrite of a gospel song called Jesus is Just All Right. I won't sing it for you, but the lyrics are really deep. Jesus is just all right, Jesus is just all right, Jesus is just all right, oh yeah, Jesus is just all right. And there's more to it than that, but that's the gist of it. And I remember hearing that a few years later. Now I was maybe a sophomore in high school and I heard it, and it jarred me. The song jarred me because, first of all, there was this group of guys whose name of their band was named after a particular habit that they had of smoking pot, the Doobie Brothers, singing about how Jesus is just all right. And about the same time, I was starting to read the Bible, and I was a little shocked by what I was discovering about Jesus. And actually, I didn't think he was just all right. Actually, I was scared of Jesus because he said some really wild and crazy things. Like he said, seek first the kingdom of God. I didn't want to do that. I wanted to seek first my own popularity. I wanted to seek for my own success. If you look at the passage there, actually right before the Transfiguration story you just heard Deacon Val read, the Transfiguration is actually sandwiched in between two pretty hard stories about what it means to follow Jesus. So right before we get to the Transfiguration story, Jesus predicts that he's going to suffer and die. And then he says in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I remember thinking as a 16-year-old, I don't want to do that. I don't want to deny myself. I don't want to take up a cross. Who wants to do that? And then forever is ashamed of me and my words. Of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory. And I'm thinking, you know, if I become a Jesus freak, I'm going to be really embarrassed to be hanging around Jesus and his people. And so that was a hard thing to hear. And then right after, so we got that, and then you have the Transfiguration story, and then you have another story. They come down the mountain, and they go right into this chaotic scene where there's this distraught, anguished father who's pleading with Jesus and his disciples to heal his demonized son. And he says in Luke, his only son. And so I realized if I'm going to follow Jesus, he's going to take me down the mountain and we're going to go to places of pain and places of suffering and places where people are lost and places where people are really struggling. And that's going to be hard too. So I wanted the easy Jesus. I wanted the nice Jesus. And as I was reading the Bible, I realized there's a tough love Jesus. There's a Jesus who calls us to sacrifice. There's a Jesus of the narrow way. There's a Jesus who claims to be Lord of all things. There's a Jesus who will turn your life inside out and ask you to do hard things and not apologize at all. So then and now, I wonder, okay, Jesus, if that's true, where is the hope? Where is the joy? Where is the power to follow you? Where is the consolation? Where is the glory of following you, Jesus? And we find our answer in that text right between these sandwiched between, and that's the story of the Transfiguration, which is a story about the glory of Jesus and the glorious people we become when we attach ourselves to him. So in this passage, we're going to see two things. We're going to behold two things and awaken to two things, I pray. First is we're going to behold and awaken to a vision of who Jesus is. And then second, we're going to behold and awaken to a vision of who we are in Jesus. When we come under him, when we live in him and with him and through him and us, we become a certain kind of people. So before we get there, just a little quick background to the Transfiguration story. So every Sunday before Lent, we have the Transfiguration Sunday. And this story appears in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The stories are really similar. It's just some small differences, but basically the same story. And each time, it's that sandwich between those two same stories of take up your cross and follow me into the suffering of the world. And so two times in Matthew and Mark, it uses the word transfigure. It does not use that word, that Jesus was transfigured. It does not use that word in Luke, although it basically explains it rather than says the word. So that word is a really important word that we're going to find again. It occurs only four times in the New Testament. It's the word from which we get our word metamorphosis. So the process of a caterpillar metamorphosizing into a butterfly, that's the picture behind that word. And so theologically speaking, to be really simple, Jesus didn't need to be metamorphosized. He was always the glorious butterfly, but for our sake, he became a caterpillar and crawled around on the earth, and now we're going to get a sneak peek of his butterfly-ness. We are caterpillars, and we're kind of ugly, and we need to be transformed, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. So first, we're going to get a vision of who Jesus is, a beholding that leads to an awakening of who Jesus is. So look with me at verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, and just let me pause, 8 days is a clue. Luke is being very intentional here. He's not just throwing that out a random fact. So God created the world in 6 days, the seventh day he rested. The eighth day in the Christian theology was the day of new creation. The eighth day, God has another day when he's going to create all things new. And so it's saying, watch out, readers, watch out. This is a story about new creation. So verse 28, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Now, at first glance, it's just like it's a nice story. Three guys and Jesus on a hike. They meet a couple dead guys, they have a conversation with them, and then they come back down the mountain. Pretty simple story, right? Well, actually, as we're going to see, there's a lot packed into this. And in my short time, I'm going to try to unpack some of that, but it's really a microcosm of just the biblical storyline. It's just kind of in compressed, almost poetic form. We're going to see so much is going on in here. So verse 29, and behold, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. Matthew and Mark say that he was transfigured, and his clothing became dazzling white. Now, when someone is under pressure, when we're under pressure, we're going through really hard things, or we're really tired, or we're just not having our best day, or we're suffering, or we're in physical pain or emotional pain, we crack. And as we sometimes say, our true colors come out. And our true colors are not always flattering. We're not always our best self. Well, here Jesus is under an incredible amount of pressure. He's going to go to the cross. And he says, and right before this, he says, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I'm going to be rejected. So he's feeling that pressure. His true colors come out. And notice what comes out of him. Glory comes out of him. The God who said, let there be light, that light shines out of Jesus. Moses' face, we read in Exodus 34, his face was shining too, but the light on him was a reflected, a received light. Jesus, it is intrinsic to who he is because he is not just this caterpillar, but he's God from God, light from light, true God from true God. Now we're seeing who he really is. I read a story from a week or two ago about a painting that was found in a garage sale in Minnesota. It was purchased for $50. Art experts aren't quite sure yet whether it's been authenticated, but if it is an original Van Gogh, painting number 151 in a series of 150 paintings he did, if it is an original Van Gogh, it is worth $15 million. And so Jesus' whole life up to this point, it's kind of like he's the garage sale special. No, don't underestimate him. He's priceless. He's of infinite value, which is why the Apostle Paul could say, I give up everything for Jesus. I can give up everything for him. So Jesus at the Transfiguration, we are seeing his true identity and worth. So there's more here, though. So I want to unpack two really key Old Testament words, Exodus and tabernacle. So the Exodus, of course, is when God looked on his people, the Jewish people, with compassion. He looked on them, and he came down, and in great power, he delivered them from slavery, and he set them free. So that's the Exodus, that God set them free from slavery. And now look at verse 31. So Moses and Elijah and Jesus, who appeared in glory, they're speaking of his departure. And you may say and see in your Bible there a little footnote. The actual Greek word, the original Greek word, is Exodus. So he's literally speaking about his Exodus, the second Exodus. The first Exodus was exclusive. It was for primarily one group of people, the Jewish people. The second Exodus includes all people, including the Jewish people. The first Exodus was primarily from political, economic slavery. This second Exodus doesn't lose all of that, but it's deeper. It's an Exodus, it's freedom from spiritual forces of sin and slavery and guilt and condemnation and shame and all the things that keep us bound up. And oh, how he wants to do that today. Our God is always a God of liberation, setting us free from slavery to death and sin and all that holds us captive. So that's the Exodus. And then the tabernacle, once they come out of the Exodus, they need a place to meet with the living God, and that's a place called the tabernacle. Through the mediation of a sacrificial system, the blood of animals, sin is atoned for, and God and humanity can meet. And God and humanity can be in union again, just like they were in the Garden of Eden. And that's what the tabernacle was all about. So I want us to see, I know I've covered this really briefly, given you a sketch, but both of these things, Jesus is the new Exodus. Which he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem through his death on the cross. And Jesus is the place, the tabernacle, where the living God meets sinful humans in his holiness through the mediation of Jesus, the unique Son of God who died for our sins. Human beings can experience again this tabernacle experience. So I want us to see, when we come under his lordship, when we come under and trust him as Lord and Savior, we receive the power of the Exodus. We receive the union and the forgiveness and the thanksgiving of all that was symbolized in the tabernacle. So that's the fresh vision of who Jesus is. Now, I also want us to get a vision of not only who Jesus is, but the Transfiguration is also a vision of who we are in Jesus, who we become. So that word transfigured, metamorphosis, occurs four times in the New Testament, two times for Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and then two times it refers to our transfiguration. So here's a couple verses I want you to see, one from Romans chapter 12, where it says, if you could put those verses up there we go. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Same word. So as Jesus was transfigured, our minds are supposed to be transfigured in him. The next one, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all of us who name the name of Jesus, who live under him, beholding the glory of the Lord, there's that beholding. As we behold him for who he is, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, it's a process, and it's not going to be finished in this life. And so if you're discouraged by that process, if you think that process is slow, then it usually is. And yet God is intent on transforming us from one degree of glory to the other. And then notice the last part of that verse. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. In other words, the power of transformation is not just in our human effort, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us. I remember when I, in high school, shortly after I had become a Christian and asked Jesus into my heart, and I was working at a hardware store, the warehouse, and it was pretty rough language, some words that I knew what they meant, but I just had not heard them used that often. And so in particular, there's this one guy who would swear under his breath, Jesus H. Christ. Jesus H. Christ. And I was always wonder, what does the H stand for? I wonder, Harold, Howard, I don't know where he got that from. But at one point, like when the orders would start coming and we had to fill these orders really fast, he said, what do they expect from us? They expect us to be Jesus H. Christ? And I thought about that later and I realized, well, actually to be a Christian means yes. God really does want us to turn us into a little Christ from one degree of glory to another. There was an early church pastor who said this, we are called to be transformed along with him in order to be like him, always changing for the better. See, the transfiguration is a preview not only of Jesus and his glory, but it's a preview of what Jesus wants to make us, again, from one degree of glory to another. It begins in our baptism. When we put on Christ, as we say, we are marked as his own forever. It's sustained through the Eucharist. Week by week, we say that feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. We actually feed on the presence of Jesus. We feed on his power and strength. And the message of this part is that we who are in Jesus will be transformed like him. So the message is, get ready to grow. Get ready to change. This is a life of ongoing growth and transformation. One of my favorite illustrations of all time for this is an illustration from C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. Lewis begins this section in Mere Christianity, begins by saying, of course, we never asked and never wanted to be made into the sort of creatures he is going to make us into. But he says that God is continually forcing us further up and further in into our relationship to Christ and into our becoming more like him. And then he gives this analogy. He says, imagine yourself as a house. God comes to rebuild that house. So he's the master, he's the contractor. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you are not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house in a way that hurts and does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to come and live in that house himself. And then I love what Lewis says earlier. He says, to shrink back from that plan is not humility, it is laziness and cowardice. To submit to it is not conceit or megalomania, It is obedience. I love that. It's so blunt for an Englishman like C.S. Lewis to just say, it's really laziness and cowardness to say, I don't want to be changed from one degree of glory to another. You see, following Jesus is hard. It goes against the grain of who we are. We don't want to be that elaborate of a house. We just want to be a simple cottage. But it's abnormal to want to, it's normal to want to check out. But Jesus is saying in this transfiguration story, press in, press on. When we see who he is, we slowly become like him. So I said this was a story of awakening. Let's go back to the text again. So verse 32, all this incredible stuff is going on. Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah. I mean, that's not something you see every day. As my friend Dr. Thomas Boehm likes to say, Moses was told he'd never enter the promised land, but here he is. He's in the promised land now with Jesus. He just found a different way. God led him to it. So that all this stuff is going on. There's this new Exodus, new tabernacle, all this amazing stuff. Glory is radiating out of Jesus like he's on fire. And look at verse 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. This will not be the last time they're heavy with sleep. You remember the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus asked these same guys to be with him and just pray for an hour. Can you just pray with me for an hour? This is going to be really hard. I need you to go with me to Gethsemane. And again, they're heavy with sleep. But here's the good news. They became fully awake. They saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. As they beheld his glory, they became fully awake. So Transfiguration Sunday is this time where we take stock of our lives. We assess our lives and we ask, where am I? Where am I before we hit Ash Wednesday? Where am I before we begin the ascent of Lent, up the mountain of spiritual growth and spiritual disciplines? Where am I? Where's my heart? Where am I too much asleep? What are the habits and practices that are dulling me and dulling my senses? And Lord, how are you calling me to awaken? How are you calling me to wake up to your glory? And I would say the very first step you can make is just say, Lord, may this season that you've given us, that the church has given us, this wonderful gift of Lent, it's hard, but it's also glorious because we get to do it with Jesus and we get to do it with each other. I want you, Lord, in this season to do a new work in me. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we begin this ascent, the ascent from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, the ascent up your holy mountain. Lord Jesus, we pray by your grace and only in and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Give us courage to make the climb. Give us courage to let go of the things that are dulling our senses. Help us to behold you so that we may become more like you. We pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.